it appears that in our culture, everything is up for review. Everyone seems to have an opinion, and anything and everything can change. So people have their opinions on politics, morals, celebrities. We read reviews and so forth of films, TVs and books, and we wonder what standpoint the person giving the review is coming from. And anyone can review these things these days. We have the opinions of pundits for sports or columnists in our papers. We ourselves are constantly asked to review things. If you have an app on your phone, or if you use a website, they always want to have the feedback from you. You probably go to websites like TripAdvisor when you're thinking about what you're going to do and where you might take your holiday. Maybe you look at magazines like Which Magazine when you're going to make a big purchase. You read the reviews on Amazon when you're looking at a product to see whether it's going to meet your needs. And Facebook always wants you to like stuff. Perhaps at the end of the day, you review your day. Or perhaps at the end of the year, you reviewed your year. Perhaps we review our finances and we wonder exactly how it's all going to add up. Then sometimes we get a letter in the post telling us that it's time for a review. Time for a review of your health. Time to go and see the doctor. Or perhaps time to go and see the optician. Or you get the information that your review is coming up in work. It's time for your appraisal. There's all sorts of things that we review. Maybe this evening you're thinking of reviewing a sermon. What's the purpose of reviewing things? Well, it's that we can assess the past and we can learn from it. And we can look to the future and we can change and make plans. We can take actions on what we're going to do. Perhaps you're familiar with that phrase SWOT, and you've used it in different places. You look at the strengths, weaknesses, opportunities and threats. Maybe you've done that in your studies. Well, this evening, as I said, maybe you've come to review a sermon, or review a church, or even to review a faith. But God has a different idea, because God wants to give each of you a review. God wants to examine each of you and to see how you match up to his standard. And in this passage that we read this evening, there are three metaphors. There are three pictures in the first half of what we read. There are three things that God wants to ask about you. He wants to ask where you are. He wants to ask how you are. And he wants to ask who you are. Where you are, how you are, and who you are. So first of all, where you are. And this is time for the doctor's review in verse 19 to 21. The picture here of a doctor reviewing your health. I've had one of those letters through recently because I have asthma. The doctor wants to see me to review my asthma. And maybe you've got a checkup coming. Maybe that can be a worry to us. What does God, as our doctor, want to examine about our health? Well, his question in verse 19 through to 21 is, where is your heart? He wants to review the health of your heart. And he says, where is your heart? And I guess if we went to see the doctor and the doctor said to us, where is your heart? We might be a bit worried. Hang on a minute. You're a doctor and you don't know where my heart is. But our heart can be in many different places. The heart of who we are as a human being can be lodged in many different places. It can be in a good place or it can be in a bad place. And a doctor will ask you lots of questions to try and assess exactly what it is that is wrong with you, or if there's anything wrong with you at all. Jesus says in verse 21, your heart is where your treasure is. So the question really is where is your treasure? What is your prized possession? What is your prized possession? Is it your money? Is it the size of your bank account? Is that the most important thing to you? Maybe it's your hobby. Or maybe your treasured possession is some collection of something that you collect, something that is really important to you. And if only you could just get that next item to add to your collection. That's where your heart is. Maybe your heart is in your career. Or maybe your heart is in your appearance and getting that outfit which you so desire. Maybe it's all to do with status. I don't know you, but where is your heart? If you want to know what really is the greatest treasure and therefore where your heart lies, what is it that you think about all the time? Where are your thoughts? Where is your focus? Where do you spend your energies when you've got the freedom to choose? What do you want to be doing the minute you clock off from work? As I said, the place where your heart is can be good or can be bad. The first thing Jesus talks about is having your heart in a bad place. A place of decay. A place of deterioration. Me and my family have lived in a few houses like this, where they've been places of decay and deterioration. Where our items have spoilt, as we've lived in damp garden flats. Or where we live at the moment in Little Mill is a particularly damp climate. Dad always says it never rains up here in Shepshed, that all the rain happens in Wales. Well, it's obviously not quite true, but we do get an awful lot of dampness, and so many things spoil, and it's so frustrating. Jesus talks about having your treasure where moth and rust and worm destroy. And maybe there's something of yours that was precious and you've opened it up and you've found that it's spoilt. And your heart is disappointed at your loss. But let me ask you, is your heart in a place where it could be damaged? Because Jesus says, if your treasures are treasures on earth, then your heart is in a place of decay and deterioration and of danger. Are you storing your heart in a place of trouble? Maybe it's okay at the moment, but at some point in the future, it will be spoiled. No doubt today, some people have had damage to their precious homes. Things that they've invested in, things that are so important to them. And Chris was saying about a second person this morning, he took a phone call of the roof blowing off. Have you had any more roofs blow off yet today? No more? Only at two. Just at two. But people today will have suffered loss. And perhaps some of those people, that's their treasure. Everything that's of value to them is stuff that's here on earth. And it's all in danger. But Jesus says it's not only in danger in this way of moth and rust destroying it, but there's also this danger of it being stolen. If you have your treasure based here on earth, if your heart is grounded in the things of earth, your heart can be stolen away. Maybe you've had that horrible experience of having your house broken into. I remember when me and Dad went to Gran's house when she was on holiday, and the thieves had been in and they'd taken everything of value. And it's a horrible, horrible feeling. And your treasured possessions are gone. And they can't be replaced. Jesus' concern is that you don't put your hearts alongside and with these things of the earth, where there's the danger of damage and there's the danger of theft. We've got an elderly lady that worships with us in Little Mill. And she's just had to go into a nursing home. She doesn't have any family, so I've been helping with her things. And it's quite sobering to go through her social housing home and to pick out a few things to take to her little room in the nursing home, and to know that everything else that she had from her life will be gone, will be disposed of. And one day, we will have to leave it all behind as well. So let's not make the mistake that many other people have made. I'm sure Simon's just talked about the sin of Achan in the book of Joshua, where he was focused on the things in this world, contrary to what God says. The scriptures is full of people like this. You think of Solomon and how he was drawn away. You think of the rich young ruler that Jesus spoke to. You think of Demas, who was on the missionary teams with the apostles. And you probably know people who've backslidden and deserted, who would have been here tonight. But because they put their heart in the treasures of this earth, they've been drawn away. But the good news is, Jesus says, it's possible to put our hearts somewhere else. It's possible to put our hearts somewhere safe. It's possible there's a place where these dangers do not exist. Treasure in heaven. Jesus says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So not treasures in physical, tangible things. Not treasures in things that can be pinched. No, Jesus promises a 100% secure place for you to deposit your heart, your treasure. He effectively says, here is a bank that will never go under, and here is a bank that will still record a value for you when you pass out of this life. There's that saying, isn't there, about somebody when they die, how much did they leave behind? Everything. But Jesus says, there's a bank you can deposit in, and you don't leave it behind. You will have it even when you go to the other side of life. So what are these treasures in heaven? What is this bank that sounds too good to be true? It is Jesus Christ, the person, the Son of God, and all the blessings that come with him. He is sat at the right hand of his Father in heaven. And he says, entrust your heart to me. Invest yourself in me. Simon was talking this morning about a covenant and how it was not to be broken. An unbreakable covenant. Well, God has made a covenant, and he has said if we will entrust ourselves to Jesus Christ, then he will bless us and we will enjoy all the blessings of Christ. And he has sworn by himself that he will not break his promise. He has said, no one can snatch you out of my hand. People put their hope in princes. The scripture warns us not to. There are so many different people that we could entrust ourselves to, so many different philosophies that we could entrust ourselves to, but there is only one secure bank in which to entrust your deposits. There is only one which will outlast this life. We sang about it in our first song. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. Verse 2 talks about streams that never fail. The end of the song, the last four lines, fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. If we will entrust ourselves to Jesus, we have solid, lasting treasure. You see, he presents himself as the bridegroom. He offers a marriage to the church, to everyone who will trust in him. What do we bring to this marriage? We bring our sins and our failures. What does he bring? He brings himself and his purity. He exchanges and he gives us all the blessings that are his. And he has already gone into heaven and is already enjoying those things. And he is waiting for his bridegroom to join him. He promises us to share these things. He invites us not just to a passive position as a wife. We might think of it in some sort of historical idea. He invites us to the closeness of joining in the family business, so to say. He calls us. I was talking to Chris again this morning about... Sorry, Chris, I'm picking on you here this evening. But I was talking to him about his job and how he didn't have equity in the business. And some people were saying he should ask to get equity in your job. Sorry if I'm talking out of line. But it fitted in with what I was thinking about here this evening. You see, we have a stake in this. Jesus is saying to us, you can join in the family business and you can share in the rewards. Jesus invites us to join the work of his kingdom. It sounds too good to be true. Perhaps you think of it along those lines of what Simon was saying this morning. Can this really be true? Is this a deception? This idea of all of this, can it really be true that Jesus will share with us everything that he has accomplished? That's the reason he came. That's what he wants for us. It is 100% reliable. He wants us to enjoy his reward. He is wanting to share. He is saying, lay up your treasure with me. Entrust your time and your energies and your work. Invest with me in the kingdom of heaven. That's Jesus' focus here in this sermon. Go back to the start of the sermon. Back in chapter 5, verse 7. He talks about, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Jesus says, have a different approach to life. Be merciful, and you will be blessed. That's what it means to invest in the kingdom of heaven, to put your investment in Jesus Christ, to be one who is merciful. The next verse, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God offers this reward if we will be pure in heart, if we will have this different approach to life. Blessed are the peacemakers. And so on. That we should be salt and light in this world. That we should love the word of God, just like Jesus says, that none of it will pass away. That's the most wonderful thing about going through my sister Pat's house and sorting out her things, is coming across Bible after Bible that she has had over the years. And it's very rare that you see Bibles like this that are so loved. I think I've come across about 20 Bibles so far in her house, and about a dozen of them are annotated all over. There's even one where she's annotated the concordance and highlighted things in the concordance. To the world, she doesn't appear to have anything. And to the world, she doesn't. She doesn't have any treasure on earth. Her house is not her own. She's got very little. But she's got great treasure in heaven. Great, great treasure. She's got great peace in her heart. Where she's gone to hospital or now in the home, people recognize a difference about Pat. Because she has peace. And she has joy. And even though her mind is failing, she prays with us. And I don't need to read the Bible with her, really, because I say, right, we're going to read this passage. And as soon as I start, she's galloped off ahead of me. Because she knows it. And it's blessing her. She's part of the family business, so to say, of God and of Jesus Christ. She's a daughter of the King. She is rich. I'm not saying this evening to guilt trip you that your Bibles, I'm not going to come and examine them all afterwards and see how much you've read them. I'm encouraging you. If we will invest in the things that Jesus says are important, then indeed we will be blessed. I could take us to other places to continue looking at this first assessment this evening, the doctor's assessment. Where is your heart? If you want to look further, go and read Colossians chapter 3 when you get home. But I do wonder, where is your heart? Where is your treasure? Is it on earth or is it in heaven? And which of those accounts is growing greatest? Maybe when you were first a Christian, your heavenly account was growing at a great rate. But maybe as you now examine and you look how things have gone over time, you're putting more and more into the things of this earth, and you've gone back to investing in this world rather than in heaven. It's not wrong to have the things of this world. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The thing that is wrong is to love the things of this world, to love money. But Paul gives the instructions there when he speaks to Timothy. He says to them to use what they have. He talks about converting what you have. In the West, we are rich. We have so much that we can use. We are to use it for the kingdom. Imagine, and perhaps some of you can recall this, when currency changed from pounds, shillings and pence to the decimal system. And as it did across Europe, for lots of countries, they left their traditional currencies behind and they went over to the euro. Perhaps you can imagine in that scenario, you saying, well, actually, I'm going to hold on to what I've got. I quite like my pound, shillings and pence, or my Deutschmark, so I'm going to keep what I've got. And you never converted it over to the new currency. You would be an absolute fool, would you not? To keep all of your money in something which became valueless. That is what we are doing if we are investing in the things of this earth which are reserved for judgment and fire, and that we can't take with us. But Jesus is offering us the chance to invest still in something that lasts. We must move on from that first assessment. The second assessment is in verse 22 and 23. This time we're not being reviewed by the doctor. It's time for the optician to give us a review. The optician's question is, how are you in terms of how healthy is your eye? How healthy is your eye? The eye is a very important part of the body. Looking around, I guess a lot of us have got glasses. I've got contact lenses in. That experience when you first get glasses and you suddenly realise how your eyesight had deteriorated. Or when you go and get a new prescription. And there are so many other things that can happen with our eyes. A cataract, impairing our vision. We need to look after our eyes. Jesus says the eye is the lamp of the body. So when you go into a dark room, you switch on the light because you need that room to be illuminated. And Jesus says your eyes illuminate your body. Today he might talk about the window. The window lets the light into the room in a modern house. How are your eyes? Your spiritual eyes. The lamp that illuminates your body. Is your body full of light because you have good eyes? Or is your body full of darkness because you have bad eyes? Think of the eye as like a gate or a door. And you control that gate or door in terms of what you let into your life. And so much goes in through the eye gate in the course of the day and the course of the week. How is your eye? Jesus talks about filling your life, your body, through the eye. When we take the car to the garage, if you're still on petrol or diesel rather than one of these more modern electric cars, you fill it up. I guess, Mum, you won't mind me embarrassing you, because probably other people have done it as well. They filled it with the wrong stuff. Yeah? Potential disaster. What are you filling your life with? What is going in through the eye gate? Are you filling it with something for which it was not designed, like if you put diesel in a petrol car? Probably a lot of us are very careful about what we let go in through the mouth gate, especially if you've got allergies. You certainly wouldn't want to be eating rotten food which you knew would make you sick. If we take in stuff that is bad, it will make the whole of our body bad. And Jesus is saying, think about the gate of your eyes, because what goes in fills the whole of your body. This is where sin came into the world. What happened with Eve? Genesis 3 verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, she turned away from the word of God. Lot's wife, she looked back. Job positively made a covenant with his eyes. In the Sermon on the Mount itself, Jesus warns, doesn't he? Look back in chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then he says, and if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. At the end of the sermon, Jesus says, you might have a plank in your eye. How are our eyes? Our spiritual eyes. What are we filling our lives with? Jesus says, it's possible that the light in you is darkness. And how great is that darkness? I fear this is true for many people today. It's their perception that they are filling themselves with light. They believe in the wisdom of our age. They buy into the philosophies and beliefs and morals that have been adopted in recent times. They believe this is great light. But Scripture tells us, God tells us, it is darkness. They are drinking it in. They are taking it in. They are filling themselves with the things of darkness, believing that it is good. How great is that darkness? We are not exempt as believers from buying into these influences. How do you stack up against the review of the optician? How healthy are your eyes? We are to look to Jesus. We are to focus upon him, that our lives may be filled with what is good and true. God would have us to use our eyes to see him. His revelation as it is seen in the natural world, that general revelation, his revelation as it's seen in Scripture. He wants that to fill us. He wants that to go in through our eyes and to do us good. You've got two choices when you see the optician. You can believe them and act upon what they say, or you can say, no, I'm quite fine, I'll go along as I was. I was quite happy with things as they were before. We must move on, because there's a third review as well in verse 24. I've entitled it the manager's review, that appraisal that you face. But in some senses, it's a bit more serious than that, because in the context of Jesus' day, we're talking about a situation of a slave and a master. You might be able to hold down two jobs. I know some people that do. It's a bit of a battle and a struggle for them as they try and balance life. It's far from ideal. But it would be absolutely impossible to have two masters. as a slave. When you're on call 24/7, Jesus says they will either love the one and hate the other. It's an idiom in the Jewish language. Jesus is not literally talking about hatred and love. He talks about how we are to hate our family. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you are to hate your children and even your parents. He's putting forward this great contrast. It's almost hyperbole. Jesus' point is, you can't have two number ones. Who is your master? What is your priority? God is not going to let you get away this evening without having one clear number one. So I wonder, if you're honest with yourself, who is your master? Who is number one? You don't have to tell the rest of us. But between you and God, you know. And God says you can only have one master. What's the purpose of a master? What's the purpose of a master? A master controls you. As I talked about earlier on, you can work out who your master is by where your mind and your emotions, where you spend your time, what your daydreaming is all about, what your priorities are in life. There are good masters and there are bad masters. God is the good master. He is our designer. He knows what is right for us. He reveals it in His word. He redeems us through Jesus Christ and brings us back and enables us again to have Him as our master and to be able to serve Him in a way that's pleasing to Him by grace. The wonder of being able to become again a child of God and to serve in the family business, as I described it earlier on, to be married to God, to be bound to Him. But many of us choose instead to be our own master, or to be mastered by something else. To reject God's design, to reject His offer to come back, to be restored. I don't know whether this illustration works, bear with me. But I guess that most of us are probably pretty familiar with a squirrel. We've probably got them in our gardens or in our parks, and we see them all over the place. And we talk about squirreling, because squirrels squirrel things away. They gather their nuts and they store them up. Going back to that first picture, storing up treasure. They store up their food for the winter to come. Now imagine your garden and perhaps your neighbour's garden in your locality. You have some lovely decorative pebbles and stones in your garden. Imagine that the squirrel decides, I've had enough of storing up nuts. I think I'll start collecting these lovely stones and pebbles. And so that squirrel decides in the summer and in the autumn to squirrel away stones and pebbles. What will happen to that squirrel in the end, when the winter comes? He'll die. No hope for him, is there? What if that squirrel decides, I like pebbles and stones, but I like nuts as well. So I tell you what, I'll do both. Some days I'll collect pebbles and stones. Other days I'll collect nuts. And so he has two masters. He has two treasures. And he stores them up. What will happen to that squirrel when it comes to winter? Your stuff. Same outcome. You cannot have two masters. God requires absolute commitment. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods beside me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. I want to be married to you. I want an exclusive relationship with you. The problem with having two masters is it's disobedience to God. It's a rejection of what he requires. We despise God's demand when we set our hearts on these other things in his place. And he requires absolute 100% commitment. He requires it because it's for our good. He requires it because it's the only way to have life. If you try and 50-50 it, like that squirrel, it has the same impact as if you reject God totally and just 100% live for yourself. So how do you shape up this evening under these three reviews? The question of where you are, how you are, and who you are. Where is your heart? How are your eyes? Who is your master? I hope that some of us have examined ourselves and we've been encouraged to carry on. Because we do have kingdom priorities and we do live for these things. And I hope some of us have been encouraged as the Word of God examines us. But every one of us, even the maturest believer, at times we wander away. We spend time in the day living for different things. We spend days or perhaps weeks or even months or years having drifted away, setting our eyes on things that are unhelpful, having our hearts wander away, serving the wrong master. And we need to be called back. The wonderful thing is Jesus is the greatest pastor of all. A pastor is a shepherd. It's the same word in the scriptures. He is the good shepherd. That's why we read on what he says in the rest of chapter 6, because it's connected. We've been examined and we have fallen short. But the good shepherd then brings this counsel to us. Not to worry, not to be anxious. Now there is a worry and an anxiety that is an illness, a depression. It's not that Jesus is talking about here, although these words can be a comfort to people in that situation. But Jesus is talking about when we've wandered away from God, we are to come back and to see the goodness of our God. He provides for his creation, and so he will provide for us. If he provides for what he created, for the plants and the animals, how much more will he provide for those he has made in his image, and then he has bought back by the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And so we are drawn to verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't live for the treasures of this earth. Don't have your eye focused on those things. Don't let them be your master. Because God says, trust me, and I will give you all those things that you need. But more importantly, I'll give you righteousness. I'll give you all the riches of Jesus Christ. Seek me first. Follow my way, and I will bless you. You see, trust is the opposite of worry. This evening we're not to think on the things that we've seen that Jesus says here in this sermon and leave here worrying. We're to see and to trust. We're to embrace God's way. We're to pray as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, your kingdom come, your will be done. We're to acknowledge him. We are to live our life in the light of his teaching, and to experience and know his blessing. Maybe this evening this is all new for you. Maybe you've never believed and trusted, and these things are hard for you to understand. But Jesus is saying, as you are, your heart is in an insecure place. Your life is in danger You are filling it with things that do not last and are doing damage to yourself. Not just now, but for eternity. You are rejecting my way, but I am offering you instead to come and to have me as your master, to have a good shepherd rather than the shepherds of this life, rather than the masters of this world that let us down. And so if you're in that situation this evening, go back to the very first words that Jesus said here in this sermon. Back in chapter 5 and verse 3, this is what Jesus requires from you. He requires that you come in a poor spirit. He requires in verse 4 that you come mourning for your sin. He requires that you come meekly. He requires that you come hungering and thirsting for righteousness. He says, come, because I wish to fill you with the things that are good. I wish to bless you. I wish to reward you. I wish to comfort you. I wish to satisfy you. The things of this earth cannot satisfy us. The lust of the eyes, we are never satisfied. But Jesus says, I can bless you, I can fill you, I can satisfy you, I can promise you life eternal. You can know that peace now, and you can enjoy these rewards and this peace forever. Come. Jesus presents himself as the bridegroom. He invites us to join the glorious church, to leave the gods of our age, the materialism and so forth behind, to embrace the Saviour. I close with Jesus' words later on in the sermon. Chapter 7, verse 7. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you.